Matthew 13, then, at verse 31, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it, please, and we'll look at it together. You and I are living in a day when the small operator finds it increasingly difficult to exist. As we look all around, we see the small man almost disappearing out of the picture. You don't see many fields nowadays in a little TVO Ferguson creeping around. It's all massive machinery that you almost have to pull in to let past. I'm not getting a dig at the farmers, by the way. All this massive machinery, it's progress, isn't it? We see it all around with the little corner shop. There's no place now for the corner shop. We're all into the multinationals, the mega stores. Such is our society today. We even see it in sport. We hear the outcry of many of the small football clubs that they no longer almost can exist because of the rise and the growth of the major clubs. They move on. And so, in a sense, we could begin to despise the day of small things and say, well, that was for yesteryear. It's no longer relevant. And that sort of thinking then can creep into us in the church, where we look to the mega church, where we look to places where everything's done bright and big and beautiful, and we think that these are the places where only God will work. When Jesus of Nazareth began his ministry, he came into a situation where there was the might of the Roman political rule. He came into a situation where there was the religious dominance of Judaism. And when you looked at what he had a few uneducated men gathered around him. And yet he began to speak of a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, or as Mark and Luke would describe, and it's a synonymous term, the kingdom of God. He talks about this kingdom. And to these few men that are gathered with him, this almost seems somewhat of a pipe dream. In fact, as you have already considered in chapters 11 and 12, we have seen that when Jesus has been teaching, we see that indeed there's so much hostility to what he says. There's a lot of hostility amongst the religious establishment, and they're seeking to infiltrate everyone else around him. And in fact, in chapter 13, where he uses seven parables there to consider the kingdom of heaven, two of which have already been considered, he talks there of, if you like, on the surface, only 25% success. He says, when you go out to sow seed, only one out of four, so to speak, will bear fruit. He says that when seed is sown, the enemy will come and will infiltrate the work that has been done and sow tares amongst it. And so you see, friends, surely the disciples must have thought to themselves as they looked at this and as they considered the prospects that lay before them, they're bound to have thought to themselves, will this ever succeed? Will there ever be a kingdom? Will anything good ever develop from this? And so we move to these two parables that we have before us this evening, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, because I believe that without question, in these parables, Jesus brings encouragement. Jesus brings a note of hope into this whole situation. And Jesus begins to show these people that out of a very small, insignificant beginning, something wonderful and something mighty would arise. Something that would be noted of throughout the entire world. Now, as we know, the kingdom of heaven is indeed a spiritual kingdom. For example, when we go over into Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 17, Jesus, once having been asked by the Pharisees, we read these words, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, it is a spiritual kingdom. It is an invisible kingdom, so to speak. And we are fully aware that there is the visible church, but there is the invisible church. There are those who claim to be followers of Christ, claim to be Christian, say they're Christian, but then there is the invisible church. There are those who are born again of the Spirit of God, those who have been brought into the kingdom of heaven through the new birth. And therefore, this kingdom, it's not established through physical means, as the disciples may have initially thought, that the Messiah was coming to establish a physical kingdom. It's not established through physical means. It is established through spiritual. And to assist in their understanding of this, Jesus brings them to these very practical, yet nonetheless physical parables, physical illustrations of how the spiritual would actually work out. Now, as we come to these two parables, it seems very clear to us, folks, that both of the parables speak of very small and insignificant beginnings, but they result in amazing transformation. It takes time for seed to grow and develop. And that's what Jesus is saying. It will take time, but over time, there will be that growth. There will be that development. Yes, the kingdom, he will establish his rule, and not even the gates of Hades or hell would be able to prevail against it. As we come to consider these parables this evening, just as we look at them basically on the surface, they do seem self-explanatory. He says the kingdom is like a mustard seed. A man takes it, he plants it. He says it's the smallest of all the seeds. Now, there has been debate over these things, but obviously we understand here, Jesus is not getting into a whole botanical exposition of stuff. He's using these practical things as an illustration. He's saying you take this very small seed. That's what the kingdom's like. This small mustard seed, you take it, it's planted, it grows, and out of that growth and development, there comes great blessing. That's the message. That's the message that Jesus is seeking to communicate about the kingdom through the mustard seed. And so, in a sense, you can see, folks, that what he's seeking to get across to his listeners, to his hearers, to the disciples is this: be encouraged. Be encouraged. Yes, things may seem small, things may seem insignificant, but things are going to grow. Things are going to develop. And friends, isn't it almost a prophetic parable? Because as Jesus spoke to these men, just in a short space of time, and when we come to the book of Acts, what do you see? You see thousands being transformed by the power of God and being swept into the kingdom as God was at work. Thousands of souls being saved, as Peter, for example, preached on the day of Pentecost. And Peter's bound to have thought of what Jesus said here, this prophetic word, this small, insignificant seed would grow. And today, throughout the world, the Lord is building his kingdom. Glory to his name. And then you come to the parable of the leaven, for example. What does he say there? He says, the kingdom of leaven is like yeast that a woman took, mixed into a large amount of flour, until it worked all through the dough. If the kingdom, or if the parable of the mustard seed speaks of that outward visible growth of the kingdom. The parable of the leaven surely must speak of the influence, the permeating influence, the pervasive effect that the kingdom has on that with which it comes into contact. That is basically the message. And it's a message that comes to simply bring encouragement. Jesus is saying to his followers here, he says, you're going to be influential in the effect that you have. And so these parables, folks, very simply, they're there to bring hope and encouragement to the followers of the Lord Jesus. That's why he speaks to them, encouraging these oft-despondent men that things are going to get way beyond what you could ever ask or imagine. God's purpose will indeed reach its triumphant fulfillment. However, it must also be said, there are, and I would say here, erroneous interpretations of these parables. There are those who would hold a dispensationalist view. That is, that in this church age, and how they have come to this understanding of this is this, they have used, in a sense, Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now, we would say that's how you do it. But I would say they have used it erroneously. What have they done? Well, they have taken the parable, and they're these sort of people, and they start to work out everything. There has to be a meaning to everything. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that Jesus gives these stories to give us an overview, to give us a picture. We don't have to work out every minute detail, but they have done that, and they have sought to put detail onto everything. And so what they say is this, that Jesus here in this parable of the mustard seed is speaking of something that's going to grow up. There is indeed a reference there to Daniel chapter 4 where you have the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of his kingdom rising up like a great tree in the earth and touching the sky, and that it would bring blessing to all around it. And we can see almost a parallel in that. But then we see this. It was the negative effect of that. And so what they say is this, that as this kingdom rises up and grows, this kingdom of Christendom, it's going to be infiltrated by the birds of the air. And so the understanding of that is they go back to the parable of the sower and they say, well, they're the birds of the air. Jesus has explained it. He doesn't explain it here, but he's explained it there. And what he says, the birds of the air, they represent the devil. So their understanding of the parable is this, as the kingdom grows, the devil will infiltrate the kingdom. There will be corruption in the kingdom. There will be evil and wrongdoing in the kingdom. That's their understanding. The parable of the leaven. They take the leaven. They say that leaven throughout Scripture is presented to us in a negative connotation, that leaven is evil. For example, the Apostle Paul, you remember, he says, beware of the leaven. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul said that the little leaven leavens the whole lump. He was speaking negatively. And so they come to this understanding that Jesus speaking of the leaven, he's speaking of the negative influence of evil into the kingdom. Now, why do we disagree with that? Well, for this simple reason. You cannot always interpret this symbolism the same. Let me give you one example. Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 4 as the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's describing his majesty and his reign. He's described as the lion. You turn, for example, into 1 Peter. What does Peter say? Peter says, your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion. The same symbol, once used of Christ, the other used of the devil. And so, folks, We come to these parables and we have to understand them in the context in which they're given. And I believe, and I go along with all those biblical scholars who believe that Jesus is presenting these parables here in the context of encouragement, not in that negative way. And so I present that to you because as you go about, you could encounter that kind of thinking. And it's good that we understand what we believe and why we believe what we believe. But for the time that's left, what would the Lord say to us tonight? What's his message to our hearts? What's the message that the Lord has laid in my heart from this? Well, let's come again to the parable. Let's look what Jesus says here. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. We'll stop there. The first thing, folks, is this. You see a necessary action. A necessary action. As I said to the boys and girls, foolishly, I bought those beetroot seeds a number of years ago with the intention, the great intention when I bought them of planting them. I forgot about them. And one day I opened the glove compartment of the car and there were my beetroot seeds. And they had done absolutely nothing. They were still in the packet just as I bought them. And you see here, what we see is this mustard seed that the Lord is talking about would have remained a mustard seed if it would have stayed, so to speak, in the packet. But what does he say? The man takes the mustard seed and he plants it in his field. In order for the seed to grow, it had to be planted. That's important. That is absolutely vital. It's a very simple, straightforward action, but it is vital. What's the lesson? Very simply this, folks. In order for the kingdom of heaven to grow and to be established, we must take the seed. As I said to you earlier, it is a spiritual kingdom. How does it grow? It grows through the gospel. The kingdom is established through the gospel. And through the gospel in its entirety. In the whole comprehensive nature of the gospel. You see, sometimes we talk about simply gospel preaching, and what we think of is simply calling men and women to repentance and to faith. And that's all part of it, and a necessary part. But the gospel's far more than that. The gospel is a man or a woman coming to the realization that they are a sinner. The gospel is that person coming under the great conviction of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is that person being brought by the power of God into a new and living relationship with God. The gospel is that person's life being transformed. We use the term sanctification. It's the transforming of your life and my life into the person that God wants us to be. That's the gospel. The gospel culminates in your glorification and my glorification one day with Christ in heaven. It's all the gospel. But the gospel has to be sown. It has to get out there. And friends, I believe that's the challenge to our hearts tonight. You and I must never, ever lose confidence in the gospel of Christ. What does Paul say? As he writes to the church at Rome, he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, go back to that little illustration that we had with the boys and girls. Look at that seed. That little insignificant seed. And yet it had the potential to grow into that fruit that would satisfy or into that vegetable that would satisfy. Look at the gospel, folks. That simple word that you're going to share this in coming week, folks in First, next week in Trinity, then later on in Brookside, that simple word that you're going to share to a little boy and girl, that little child that you think doesn't understand anything, Oh, let me encourage you. You're taking the seed of the gospel, that which contains life. The life is in the seed. And you're going to take that seed and you're going to sow that seed. One will plant, another will water, and God will give the increase. God will give the increase. Now, friends, do we believe in that? Because you see, as I said earlier, we're living in the day when the small thing is despised. We're also living in a very sophisticated society today. And to be honest with you, there are a lot of people today who think the gospel is far, far, far too simple. They want something more complex. They want something that they can get their teeth into to give them a real challenge. But it is the gospel. It is the gospel and the gospel alone that has the power to bring life and new life into the unregenerate, dead soul of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. And folks, we must never, ever lose our confidence in the gospel. And that's what we do. When our ministers stand in the pulpit and preach, they're sowing the seed. When you're in the Sunday school class teaching that little boy, that little girl, and they're on the phone or they're on their iPad and they're doing everything other than listening, you're sowing the seed. When you're visiting in the home, doing a little bit of pastoral care, you're sowing the seed. Elder, when you're visiting in the home, when you're going round the district, you might think you're getting nowhere. You're sowing the seed. You're sowing the seed. And dear friends, it's a necessary work. Absolutely vital. You see, this is the amazing thing. God doesn't need us. And yet God in his sovereign plan and purpose chooses to advance his kingdom in this way as the seed of the gospel is sown. It's a necessary work. We see that through this planting of the seed. But notice something else here, folks. Just a thought as we pass. He took the seed. Not only did he plant it, but look what Matthew says here. He planted it in his field. In his field. Do you know, I was challenged as I read those words. You know, he didn't lift a handful of mustard seeds and go down the road and fire them over the hedge. He took a seed and he knew exactly where he was placing it. Now, many of you here, like me, I'm sure, over the days and the weeks that have passed, have planted seeds. And you have a wee place in your garden and you were looking for something, or maybe you've bought some bedding plants, whatever, and you had a little place and you had a place exactly for that seed. And you brought the seed, you bought the packet of seeds, you bought the bedding plant, and there's where you placed it. You just didn't go out into the garden and fire the seeds willy-nilly all around the place. No, you had a place for it. You knew exactly what you were doing. Question. Do you know your field? I'm not speaking to the farmers. I'm speaking to us all. Do you know your field? Do you know the place that God wants you to take that precious seed and sow it? Folks, the reality is this. There are many Christians today and they do not know their field. And as a result of that, they're doing very little sowing. And maybe that's God's word to your heart this evening. Maybe the place that God wants you to sow the seed is in the home. That's where he's placed you. And he wants you to sow it there. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a converted woman. You're living with an unconverted man. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a believing man, you're living with an unconverted woman. That's your field. That's where God wants you to sow that seed of gospel grace. Sunday school teacher, youth organization leader, youth fellowship leader, church worker, man at your work, woman at your work. God says to you tonight, know your field. And get to the business of planting the seed in that field and watch God. Watch God at work. A necessary action. I must fly on here. A remarkable change. Look at the growth. It grows. It grows up. I mean, when any of us plant a seed, we plant it with the anticipation of it growing. And that's what Jesus says. It's just the same with the gospel. When we sow the seed of the gospel, it's sown in expectation and anticipation of growth. But there's absolutely nothing that we can do about that. Because you see, the potential for growth is not in us, it's in the seed. And can I say, because this again is another challenge, folks, that hymn, the modern hymn that we sing, it has, I forget the first words, but it has this line, and I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, don't let your ability, don't let your lack of ability be a stumbling block. I remember I wasn't long converted, and Dr. Hugh Pritchard was here at the time, and I was converted about a year, and he approached me one time. He says to me, Martin, there's talk about starting the youth fellowship. Would you be interested in leading the youth fellowship? I thought to myself, I've never tackled the like of this. And soon after that, Adrian Adger was converted. And so the two of us, we've often described ourselves greenhorns. We were through in at the deep end. And I remember the Sunday morning after the service, we met here just at the back of the church, and there were people sitting there, and they were far older than me. And I thought to myself, hey, dear. This is deadly. And honestly, folks, I'm not exaggerating when I say this. I used to come out the road to the youth fellowship trembling at night. But you know what? As time went on, I saw young people up in our minor hall. I saw young people in tears. I saw young people earnestly seeking after God. And I'll tell you something. I stand here tonight and I'll testify to you, folks. It was absolutely nothing to do with me because I came in weakness and in trembling and with absolutely no gifts and no abilities. But you know what I've discovered as the years have gone on? You can fall into the trap of thinking you have the ability. And so what can happen is this, that you rely on your own gifts. You rely on your own ability. But I tell you this, my dear friend, and only God brings us to this understanding, the kingdom will never be built like that. And maybe, you know, young people, you're preparing for your holiday Bible club and getting all the stories and everything ready. I say this to you, I don't want to discourage you. You've put in a lot of hard work, and that's commendable. But I say this to you lovingly, do not be depending on your ability. Don't do it. It is not your ability nor my ability that brings about the growth. The growth comes because of the seed you sow. And maybe you're in the other, you're like me, back those years. Maybe you feel tonight, I have no ability. Don't let that deter you. It was noted of these disciples that they were uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. That's it. Therein lies the power. When you're depending not on yourself, but on Him. And what happens? This tree grows up. And it then grows up on it as branches, and into those branches come the birds of the air. Oh, my dear friend, it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of blessing. Blessing. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says earlier there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And here's the picture again. What is it? It's of the weary bird getting home. And there the tree has grown up. The tree has branches. And into those branches comes the weary traveler and roosts and rests. It's a glorious picture of blessing. That's what the kingdom does. That's what the kingdom does. There's shelter. There's protection. And indeed, some scholars would tell us that even in the mustard seed, the little seeds that it produced, they provided sustenance for the birds. There was feeding there. There's all that we need. Maybe you're here tonight, my dear friend, and you're weary. You're not a Christian. You're weary and you're burdened tonight. The Lord's message is to you, look, come into my kingdom. Come to me and you will find rest for your soul. Rest and sustenance and blessing in that kingdom. And folks, that's the church. That's the role of the church of Jesus Christ. The role of the church of Jesus Christ is to advance the blessing of God into a world that's tired and weary and broken. That's how the kingdom will grow. Let's quickly look at the leaven. I'll not be invited back to preach these sermons. They always go on too long. But there's the dramatic effect of the leaven. The dramatic effect. Oh, I'm not a baker. Ladies, if I make mistakes, please forgive me. But here's the leaven and what it is. It's this permeating effect of the kingdom. It's this woman taking this, and I believe what we're understanding here, it's sourdough. It's taking the sourdough and it's putting it into the flour. And it's the way that it works through the flour. It's that pervasive effect that it has. Now, as I thought about that, here's the thought that I have. And I'll keep it to this one. Jesus says, the leaven went in to flour. You see, the leaven would have been absolutely no use in the full grain. If you took the leaven and put it into a handful of barley or wheat, no good. But you see, that grain had been crushed, broken down, and into that crushed grain went the leaven. And the leaven permeated throughout that flour. And the effect of it, it was invisible. You couldn't have seen it. But when it went into the oven, boy, did you see it. It rose up. And even the flavor of the leaven went right through the bread. And Jesus says that's how the kingdom will grow. As men and women, first of all, experience the crushing power of the gospel. That brings us to the realization that we are not the people who we think we are. That we are in need, desperate need, of God to be at work in our lives, making us, melting us, molding us, then filling us with His Spirit. Then we can go out, and as His people, we can influence and be an influence in society all around us. Yes, Jesus says. He says we're not to be off the world. But He says we're to be in the world. Because in the world, we are just like the leaven. We have that permeating effect. And friends, only God can tell the influence that your life, your ministry, your work for the kingdom will have. Just like the leaven. Small, seemingly insignificant, but vital. And notice this, finally. when the leaven starts, it's irreversible. Irreversible. Now, folks, that brings a great comfort to my heart. Because what God begins, He will finish. He who begun the good work in you will bring it to completion. I say to you tonight, unashamedly, on the authority of God's word, there is no such thing as being saved and lost. The work of grace is an irreversible work. The work of grace in the life of an individual is an eternal work. The work of grace is a kingdom work. Friends, let's allow God to use us. Yes, small, insignificant us. Let's allow Him to use us to be such an influence in society around us that we see the kingdom of the Lord being established in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, and glory to His name in our churches, because He has promised He will build His church and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. I don't think I'll be allowed to finish the sermon. We have said enough, folks. We've said what the Lord has laid in our hearts this evening. And I trust that God will bless His word to your heart and to mine. Let's pray together.